بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، وصلى الله على محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful, I testify that there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah, and that Muhammad is Allah's true slave and messenger. May Allah salam and salam be upon the noble prophet and the believers of his family and the noble companions and those who follow on their path until the day of resurrection. The subject on knowledge is of paramount importance for the seekers of knowledge, and the seekers must abide by certain etiquettes. And the scholars of Islam wrote many treatises. In fact, they singled out certain books concerning this important subject. And we will try to discuss this matter of the etiquettes of knowledge and the importance of knowledge from several angles, and I will base it on the teachings of our Shaykh Muhammad bin Salih Al-Uthaymeen rahimahullah concerning knowledge and the etiquettes of knowledge spread in many of his works. And the first chapter will deal with the etiquettes relating to the seeker himself, the etiquettes relating to the seeker himself. Certainly worship, certainly knowledge is worship, without any doubt. Rather, it is from the magnificent worship and of the superior ones. In fact, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned it with jihad, together with jihad in his cause, in Surah At-Tawbah, in 9:122, where he said, وَمَا كَانَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ لِيَنْفِرُوا كَافَّةً فَلَوْلَا نَفَرَ مِنْ كُلِّ فِرْقَةٍ مِّنْهُمْ طَائِفَةٌ لِيَتَفَقَّهُوا فِي الدِّينِ وَلِيُنْذِرُوا قَوْمَهُمْ إِذَا رَجَعُوا إِلَيْهِمْ لَعَلَّهُمْ يَحْذَرُونَ. And it is not proper for the believers to go out to fight jihad altogether. Of every troop of them, a party only should go forth, that they who are left behind may get instructions in Islamic religion, and that they may warn their people when they return to them, so that they may beware of evil. لِيَتَفَقَّهُ, so that they understand the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the Prophet alayhi salatu wa salam said, مَنْ يُرِدِ اللَّهُ بِهِ خَيْرًا يُفَقِّهُ فِي الدِّينِ. Whomever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala intends good for him, he makes him understand the deen. So if Allah bestows upon you the fiqh, the understanding of his deen, meaning the understanding of the legal knowledge, which comprises the knowledge of the creed and the tawheed and so forth, if you see that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bestowed upon you from this grace, then this is a glad tiding, because Allah then intended good for you. And that's why Imam Ahmad rahimahullah said, العلم لا يعدله شيء لمن صحت نيته. There is nothing that will be co-equal to knowledge if for that whose niyyah, whose intention behind seeking the knowledge is correct. They asked him, وَكَيْفَ تَصِحُّ النِّيَّةُ يَا أَبَا عَبْدِ اللَّهِ. And how to make the niyyah, the intention, pure, or Abu Abdullah, his nickname, meaning Imam Ahmad, he said, ينوي رفع الجهل عن نفسه وعن غيره. It is such when he intends to lift arrogance of him, of himself, and of others. Rahimahullah. We said that knowledge is worship. And worship, to be accepted, as you know, has conditions to it. And from the conditions, number one is sincerity. Sincerity in this worship, sincerity in knowledge, in seeking it. And how could this really be? First, you intend through that to comply with the command of Allah. You intend to comply to the command of Allah. Because Allah Ta'ala, the Most High, commanded this when He said, فَعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. And know, verily know, that there is no true God worthy of worship. In Surah Muhammad 47, verse 19. Here Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala incites seeking knowledge. And inciting the believers to do something necessitates His love and His pleasure with it. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The second thing is that you intend through this knowledge to preserve the Sharia of Allah. You intend to preserve the Sharia of Allah. Because the preservation of the Sharia can only take place through knowledge. And the preservation is in the chest, and it could be in writing, and in writing books and the like. The third is that you intend that you defend the Sharia, to protect and to defend the Sharia. Because had it not been for the scholars, meaning the true scholars, the Sharia would not have been secured and no one would have defended it. And that's why we find Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah and others from the people of knowledge who stood against the people of innovation and made and exposed their innovation. We know for sure that they acquired and gained a lot of good. And the fourth, you intend through the knowledge that you seek to attain, you intend through that to follow the Sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And you cannot follow the Sharia of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam until you know what is his Sharia. Until you know what is his Sharia. So this is what constitutes the ikhlas, the purity of intention, the intention. Therefore, this matter of ikhlas, of sincerity, should be protected. Because anyone who seeks knowledge not for Allah's sake, but only to gain something from the vanishing matters of this life, he will not find the fragments of paradise. We seek refuge in Allah from that. The matter of sincerity is very, very, very intense. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ said, whoever says La ilaha illallah khalisan min qalbi, whoever utters the testimony of La ilaha illallah, there is no true God worthy of worship except Allah, sincerely from his heart. Sincerely from his heart. Whoever says La ilaha illallah sincerely from his heart will enter paradise. And he will be the most entitled for the to receive the intercession of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam on his behalf. The second etiquette, the love of Allah and his messenger. The love of Allah and his messenger. There is no doubt that love has a great impact to incite and to prevent. The one who loves exerts his utmost to attain what he loves. So he looks for that which pleases and pleases the one whom he loves, and what draws him nearer to him, and also exerts the utmost efforts to avoid what displeases him and what puts him on a course away from him. That's why Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah stated in his book Rawdat al-Muhibbin, the garden of those in love, he said that all movements are based on mahabba, on love, all the movements of man. And this is correct, because the intent doesn't come from a sensible person except that he does it to attain something beneficial or to repel something harmful. And every person loves what benefits him and hates what hurts him. So in essence, in reality rather, al-mahabba, love, is the leader and the driver that leads man to Allah Azza wa Jal. And just examine those who hated what Allah revealed. Allah said about them in Surah Muhammad in 47:9, ذَلِكَ بِأَنَّهُمْ كَرِهُوا مَا أَنزَلَ اللَّهِ فَأَحْبَطَ أَعْمَالَهُمْ. That is because they hate that which Allah has sent down, the Quran and the laws. So he has made their deeds fruitless. So the consequences materialized in disbelief, because they hated what Allah sent down, has sent down. As to the love of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it leads you and drives you to follow him outwardly and inwardly, because the one in love follows his beloved even in the matters of the worldly matters. You find him following him in his dress, in his way of talking, even in his way of writing. The Sheikh mentioned, we remember some of the students in our times, meaning when he was seeking the knowledge with the Sheikh Abdul Rahman bin Saadi. We remember some of the students who used to follow the Sheikh in his writings, although his writings were really not that good. You can't even read them. But because of their intense love of him, they followed him even in that. And the person, the more he loves someone, he tries to be like him in his qualities. So if you love the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام, then this love shall lead you, will lead you to follow him. But what is love in Islam? What is this love of the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام? We love him for all that he is. And in terms of the Sharia, our love of him is exemplified in the verse in the Quran, which the scholars refer to as the verse of Mihna, the verse of Mihna, Ayatul Mihna, the verse of testing. Because some people claimed that they love Allah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responded, and this ayah, this verse is in 331, Surah Al-Imran. This is the verse of Mihna, this is the verse of testing. قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهِ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. Say, O Muhammad, to mankind, if you really love Allah, then follow me. Allah will love you and forgive you your sins. So if you follow me, then you will be truthful in your claim. This is the expected answer. But how was the response? فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. You see, in the beginning, say, O Muhammad, to mankind, if you love Allah, in kuntum tuhibbun Allah, follow me. The expected answer is, فَاتَّبِعُونِي تَصْدُقُوا فِي دَعْوَاكُمْ. Follow me, then you will be truthful concerning your claim. But the response was, فَاتَّبِعُونِي what? يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهِ. Follow me, Allah will love you. So this is directing to the fact that the matter and the whole of the matter is for Allah to love you. This is the benefit. This is what to aim at. So the criteria was to follow the Prophet عليه الصلاة والسلام to attain this goal of love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which everyone would like to attain. And from the matters that the seeker of knowledge should ponder upon is the third matter, that is the fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is very clear in the saying of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in Surah Al-Anfal 8:29. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن تَتَّقُوا اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ فُرْقَانًا. or you who believe, if you obey and fear Allah, He will grant you Furqan, a criteria. A criteria for what? To judge between right and wrong, between what is harmful and what is beneficial, between obedience and disobedience, between the true friends of Allah and the fake ones and the enemies of Allah. This criteria may be attained through the knowledge. Through the knowledge. And it is known that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opens on the person from the knowledge and makes it easy for him who fears him more than that one who doesn't. And this criterion, sometimes it occurs in ways other than the knowledge, in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala settles in the heart of the believer from the penetrating ability to distinguish things. If there would be any of you who are under inspiration, it would be Umar, as the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, because of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala settles in his heart from clarity that will direct him to distinguish things vividly. The consequence of that would be decisions and opinions in agreement to what is correct. And this could also be apparent to you during your course of seeking knowledge. Some days you will find your heart yearning to Allah in a state of awe, turning to Him subhanahu wa ta'ala, coming forward to Him, fearing Him. So He opens for you many doors which makes you understand matters of knowledge more than any other day. And sometimes certain days of negligence touches your heart and detaches it. All of this is understood from this verse which we cited earlier. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِن تَتَّقُوا اللَّهَ يَجْعَلْ لَكُمْ فُرْقَانًا وَيُكَفِّرْ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ. Not only Allah will make for you, for the believers, Furqan, criteria to distinguish wrong and right and all these things, but will expiate the sins and forgive you your sins. And when Allah forgives one's sins and pardons the slave, He will open for him also the gates of knowledge. قال الله تعالى in Surah An-Nisa in chapter 4 verses 105-106, إِنَّا أَنْزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ الْكِتَابَ بِالْحَقِّ لِتَحْكُمَ بَيْنَ النَّاسِ بِمَا أَرَاكَ اللَّهِ وَلَا تَكُنْ لِلْخَائِنِينَ خَصِيمًا وَاسْتَغْفِرِ اللَّهِ. Surely we have sent down to you, O Muhammad, the book, in truth that you might judge between men by that which Allah has shown you. So be not a pleader for the treacherous. And look at the end of the verse, what? And seek the forgiveness of Allah. Certainly Allah is ever forgiving. And that's why some of the scholars said, a person of knowledge, if he is asked for fatwa, should make istighfar, should seek forgiveness first. so that Allah makes the matter clear for him. Because Allah said here what? لِتَحْكُمَ, so that you may judge between men. Then he said, and seek forgiveness. And the fourth etiquette. And this is the most important. That the person should be on the way of the righteous predecessors in all matters of deen, from tawheed to worship to transactions and so forth. He should abandon argumentation and disputes in argumentations and so forth, because this is the thing which will close the door of attaining what is correct. Because argumentation and disputes makes the person for himself to look for being the victorious, to the degree that if the truth even is shown clearly to him, either he will deny it or reject it, or he may try to reinterpret it in an ugly way so as to be victorious to himself and to force his opponent to take by his saying. So if you find in your brother argumentation and disputes concerning the truth, such that the truth is very clear but he doesn't follow it, then run away from him in the same way that you run from a lion, and tell him, I don't have except this. Leave him. So leave argumentations and disputes. Similarly, don't indulge in scholastic theology. This is waste of time. Scholastic theology renders everything simple and clear, renders it the most complicated thing. I heard one of the students, the Sheikh said, rahimahullah, one day, asking another student, define to me what is intellect. Linguistically and Islamically and traditionally and legally, the scholastic ways and scholastic methodologies led us into so much of this. The people of scholastic theology turn people off from the truth and from the simple, the Shaykh rahimahullah said, and from the صد الناس عن الحق وعن المنهج السلفي البسيط. They turn people off the truth and from the simple Salafi methodology. In the matters which they bring from shubuhat, from misconceptions and definitions and restrictions and so forth. And if you examine the books of Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, the matter will be very clear to you concerning their misguidance. What is the thing which drove renowned scholars to indulge in figurative interpretations of the names and attributes of Allah, except that they were affected by scholastic theology, which is based upon, had it not been for this, it would have been that or that. If Allah truly ascended the throne, reality, then this necessitates that He is limited, because the throne is limited. And if He is to be seen on the day of resurrection, then this entails that He is in a direction. And if He is in a direction, then He is a corporal body, and so forth. They give you from this baseless argumentations, while they think that they are trying to guide you to the correct path. So the seeker of knowledge should abandon such disputes and argumentations and scholastic theology. Leave these matters. Don't boost them. Let your knowledge be simple and easy. The Bedouin comes to the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam on his camel, ask the Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam concerning matters of deen, then he leaves in ease. He has nothing except to belief as to disputes, argumentation and so forth. This hurts man, and only turns him off from the Sharia and holds him blameworthy. And has bad and evil consequences. It leads to doubt concerning matters of certainty and confusion and abandoning the athar, the narrations and the hadith. And nothing was more harmful and still on the creeds of Muslims, nothing more harmful than this scholastic and so-called rationalistic approaches. And it is evident, that many of the scholars of scholastic theology, the top ones, admitted before they died that it was not beneficial to them, and that they wished to die on the creed of the old woman, and they would love to return to the fitra al-ula, to the initial fitra. The issue of scholastic theology is very dangerous, because it concerns itself with Allah and His attributes, and because it nullifies the texts completely and makes the intellect the number one judge. And that's why from their creed is the following aspects. Listen to them carefully. That whatever came from the text pertaining to the attributes of Allah, they are divided into three types. Number one, some attested to by the intellect, so they accept it by way of intellectual evidence, not by way of textual proof. This is the first time. The second type of the texts were negated by the intellect, and therefore we must negate without any hesitation, because the intellect negated it. Here we ask, the intellect of whom? And let me relate to you some of the statements which could be written in gold. Imam Malik rahimahullah said, ليت شعري بأي عقل ينكر الكتاب والسنة. By the intellect of whom the book and sunnah are denied. أو ما كلما جاءنا رجل أجدل من رجل أخذنا بقوله وتركنا من أجله الكتاب والسنة. هذا لا يمكن. Whenever a person comes who is more strong in his argument than another person, then we take by his saying and we abandon the book and the sunnah because of that. This is impossible. And also, by the intellect of whom we're going to take? By the intellect of Jahm bin Safwan, who denied all the attributes and names, or by the intellect of the Mu'tazilites, who rejected the attributes and only took by the names, even in a limited sense, a name without a meaning? Or by the intellect of the Ash'arites, who tried to be somehow in between, accepted some of the attributes that came by the textual proofs and made figurative interpretations of others? By the intellect of whom we're going to take? But it is all summoned greatly by the statement of Imam Malik, which you have heard. The third are those texts which the intellect neither denied nor affirmed. So some of the scholastic theologians said it is to be rejected because the intellect did not affirm. Most of them are on this. Some of them, they take no position. All of these classifications that you have just heard and you saw on the screen there, ما أنزل الله بها من سلطان. Allah has revealed no authority concerning them. They were misguided by it, and they misguided others. We seek refuge in Allah from that. And they became confused in it, and they were perplexed and doubted. And that's why you will find that most of people who are in a state of doubt at the time of death are the scholastic theologians or those who follow their path. They hesitate. Is Allah Jawhar am Arad? Is Allah a substance or accident? Is He established in Himself or in others? Does He act or He doesn't? Just like that. So all of this at the time of death. So they die while in the state of doubt. One of the scholastic theologians covered himself with his blanket all the might in a state of doubt. Is Allah this? Is Allah that? Is Allah this? He couldn't sleep. So his students in the morning came. When he woke up, he told them, "Do you have doubts like me concerning the existence of Allah?" They said, "No." He said, "I didn't sleep all the night. I wasn't so sure if Allah is this or if Allah is that." We seek refuge in Allah from this. However, if the path is the path of the righteous predecessors, then it is easy. There is no doubt, no hesitation, and no confusion. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make us firm in our holding to the path of the Salaf, and to live on that and to die on it. Walhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, wa sallallahu ala Muhammad wa ala Ali wa sahbihi ajma'in. Inshallah, we continue the etiquettes of seeking knowledge in another class. Wa barakallahu feekum wa jazakumullahu khairan.